Amen. Amen. All right. Well, five miracles. I'll see you. There'll be a sixth miracle if I can get through all this material. Five miracles show up in 2 Kings chapter 4. People seem to be pretty certain that this was probably not chronological. So I throw it out there just because these miracles happen one right after the other. Now, it is true that it very well could be chronological, but when they wrote things back then, they weren't interested in chronology. They were interested in giving a message. They were interested in telling a story. And that story is that Elisha is, in fact, God's anointed, God's chosen one. And so it gets validated through these miracles that take place, these five miracles. Now, what is interesting, I think, is that there seems to be the writer organizing this material seems to be putting 2 Kings chapter 3 after this time when they go and they dig the ditches and the water comes miraculously. It was a huge, giant miracle. And this miracle that took place, a lot of people saw. I mean, the entire army got to witness this. Now, in this next chapter, taking a bird's eye look at it, it is true that these are not going to be what we might label as spectacular miracles. But don't get fooled by something like that. As I even read a commentator that had said that these miracles aren't that big, it doesn't demean the importance of the miracles. A miracle is a miracle, any way you slice it. A miracle is something that you and I cannot do. It's impossible. Only God can come in and do these types of things. And whether he does it for the whole world to see, or if he does it for only one person to see, if he does it in a big, spectacular, grand way by having rain clouds come and water come miraculously, or if it's as simple as changing food from being poisonous to non-poisonous, any way you slice it, they're miraculous. So don't downplay that. I mean, when I started reading through this, I'm like, yeah, cool miracle. That's really nice. Yeah, wow, I'm not really impressed. And you can get into that danger of not getting impressed anymore with what God does. This is another thing that God highlights, and I wrote it at the very top of 2 Kings 4. God's care for the individual. Now, it's true. John 3:16, God so loved the world. God is concerned about the world. God's concerned about mankind. God's concerned about the universe and subatomic particles. God's concerned about keeping everything going. God's concerned about starving children in Africa. God's concerned about genocides happening all over the world. Sometimes we may then fail to see that God actually really cares about us. Because when I put my problems up against the problems of the world, it usually is pretty ridiculous, right? It's usually not that. But now, some people's problems are really big. I know my problems are really not that huge. I mean, yesterday I had a problem. I didn't put sunscreen on when I went and coached my son's baseball game. So I got a little bit of sunburn right here and right here. It's really not that big of a deal when you start considering it. You can start thinking to yourself, if my life is relatively good, does God even notice? Does God really care? And the answer to that is, yeah, he actually does. That's what's so surprising when you talk about this infinite God and how personal he becomes. 2 Kings 4 really highlights these individual miracles. Some of these miracles only one person sees. Some of the miracles, it might be a bigger audience, but and some of them aren't even that grand. Some of them are very spectacular. But don't get caught up in that. Remember, a miracle is a miracle. So these five miracles, let's take a look at them. The widow's oil. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets. And I'm going to stop there. Josephus and the Jewish people all believed that this was the wife of Obadiah. Now, Obadiah, if you remember, in 1 Kings, he was the guy that hid all of the prophets in the caves and took care of them. There was like 100 prophets, and he would go around, and Elijah came and wanted to speak to the king, and Obadiah freaked out and said, no, I can't go to the king because you might disappear on me, and I'm sitting here taking care of these prophets anyway. Some people believe that it was this guy, Obadiah. He dies, and he went into debt. He went into debt because he was taking care of God's people, and now that debt gets transferred then to his wife. So whether or not it's true or not, if that's Obadiah's wife, this wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Now God is actually interested in this case. Doesn't seem like a big case, does it? So a woman is in debt and her husband dies. I mean, it happens a lot. And we might get to that idea again that God really doesn't care. But he actually does. He specifically has his eye on the widows. I don't know if you're aware of that. It happens all throughout the Old Testament. I pulled out a couple scripture passages for you. Deuteronomy 10:18, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien. That means a foreigner, not the dudes living in Area 51, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24, do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice or take the cloak of a widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. Got a little cut off there. Keep going. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. So if you're out harvesting and you realize you missed a little section, you weren't allowed to go back and reharvest that section. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. You get the idea? So you go and you shake the olive trees and the olives. You're not allowed to go back up into the tree and like individually pluck off the rest of the olives. That was left to help take care of those people who were on the outside of society. I just find it fascinating, very interesting, that God really cares about widows. God cares about this particular widow. Hopefully that gives help and comfort to anyone that might need something like that. Now this widow, again, she's in debt, and the creditor is coming to take my two boys as slaves. And now that was a legal thing that could happen. Exodus 21 lays out specific guidelines so that these kids would not be treated horribly, but instead would be taken care of properly. But it is true, if she was in debt to a creditor, the creditor could come and then say, well, if you can't pay it, then I'm going to take your two boys. Now, and again, the two boys, it was more like an indentured servant type role. Your two boys will come and work in my field, in my shop, doing whatever I ask of them, so that then they will get paid via that, but that is what's paying down the debt. They could only work for a maximum of 6 years. In the seventh year, they had to go free. So there were some safeguards in place, but still, it would be a pretty traumatic experience to then have your kids be lost. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? I find that fascinating because if I was Elisha, you know what I would do? I would just like call down fire from heaven and consume the credit card companies. Oh, wait, no, the creditors. Elisha, I mean, he has the power, doesn't he? He could totally do that if he wanted to. But Elisha takes a very interesting tack, and I think it's a very important tack for us to remember too. There are times when God just comes in, boom, does a huge giant miracle, and we didn't do anything about it. But there's other times that God actually wants us to participate. Now, why would he want us to participate in the miracle? Is it for his benefit? No, he can do whatever the heck he wants, anytime he wants. The benefit is solely for us and to improve our faith. I mean, if you think about the water, right, before the previous chapter, the water that came, if God wanted to, he could have just had like ditches instantly dug, holes in the ground, and the water just fills it up naturally. But no, they had to go, dig the ditch, dig the hole, and then the water came. When they got to the Jordan River and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, God could have just separated before they even showed up, and they could have walked along dry ground. Same thing with the Red Sea. Before the Pharaoh's army was after them, they could have gotten to the Red Sea. God could have parted it immediately, and they could have walked right on through and never even missed a beat. And it would have still been miraculous. But there's this thing that seems to be God's MO, that he wants us to be a part of that. He doesn't just want to do stuff for you. He wants to do stuff with you. I find that kind of refreshing. So he asks, what do you have in your house? So your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. Now, you might say to yourself, I got nothing. I got nothing God wants. Well, that's not true. Everyone's got something. Everyone's got something that could be used for the glory of God. I don't care what it is. I don't think God even cares what it is. God just wants to know, are you ready to use it? Or are you just going to sit on it? As Jesus said, no one lights a lamp, puts it under a bushel. He puts it out for all to see. This is what Elisha is asking this lady. What do you have? Go look in your house. What is possible? What could God do here in this thing? And again, the woman might be thinking to herself, look, just like have some gold appear or something, or give me the Midas touch, or have something happen so that I could just be taken care of. No. Elisha says, what do you have? She says, I got some oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. That's interesting. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. Now this is, again, I love it when God does stuff like this. Go get some jars from your neighbors. This is dumb things that pastors think of at 2 a.m. I want to know what some of those conversations were like. You know, a little knock on the door. Hi, do you have any jars? Yeah, I got a couple extra jars. What do you need them for? Oh, nothing. I'm redecorating and going to decorate with jars today. There's this prophet, and he told me to get some jars and bring them home, and I'm going to fill them with oil. Wow, you got so much oil that you need a bunch of extra jars? No, I just have a little oil and a little tiny jar. Well, what do you need my jars for? I guess I just need, this would be, would it be embarrassing for you? Would it be embarrassing to go to all your friends? Now, for me, I probably would have gone to one or two houses, gotten a couple of them, gone, well, this looks like enough, and I did what the prophet asked and just can skate by with the bare minimum, and I got a couple jars. If she would have gone out and just got a couple of jars, she would have been toast. This woman appears to have some amazing faith, because look at what she does. She left him, it's frustrating. Like, why didn't you give me some of that material? She apparently went around and got a bunch of jars. And afterward, shut the door behind her and her sons. Now remember, I don't know, maybe, do you guys know what's going to happen? Now, maybe you read ahead. At this point, you got to be thinking. I mean, the woman's got to be thinking, I don't get jars. I got a little oil. What is actually going to happen? Now, we have the benefit of reading the story and going, oh, well, we know what's going to happen. And if it was me, I would have gotten like 10 billion jars. Really? You know what the story is going to end. In the middle of the story, she doesn't know what's going on. But she did. And she shut the door behind her and her sons, which is strange. It's what the prophet asked. Now see, because if I was the prophet, I would have said, take all the jars into the middle of the square and say, gather round all ye people, and ye shall witness the power and the presence of the Lord God Almighty. You know, that would have been really cool. But this was not a miracle to show off. This was not a miracle to impress anyone else. It was not a miracle for the general public. This miracle was for a woman and her boys. Fascinating. See, some people think God's in the impressing business, like God wants to impress you. He doesn't need to impress you. He wants you to have faith. That's big. So she goes in and shuts the door, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. I'll hit that in just a moment. Let me finish the story up. So she went and told the man of God. And he said,
go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Which gives you the idea that she must have gotten a lot of jars to be able to pay a debt and then to live comfortably on the oil that was let down. Again, we're not talking about Pennzoil 10W30. We're going to, you know, do some oil changes every 3,000 miles. This is olive oil. This is oil that is used in a multitude of things, usually for lighting stuff. It also could be used for cooking. So this oil was pretty valuable, pretty precious. So she had all this oil, which tells you that when she went and got jars of oils, when she got empty jars, she got a lot of them. And there's like 500 lessons to be pulled out. I mean, just start thinking about it. Whatever hits, whatever sticks to the wall, take it. If it doesn't work for you, then throw it away. And what does God want to say? Because there's so many things to be said. First of all, when you got the jars, do you think those jars had anything in them? I always wonder. I mean, these are dumb things I think of. Like neighbor Lynn Moore gives me a jar and it's got a little bit of flour at the bottom. Well, what are you going to have to do with the flour? You have to empty it out. Well, maybe this had another thing. Maybe it had a couple things of corn. What are you going to have to do with it? Pour it out. Because you can't start pouring oil with other stuff. It's got to be an empty jar. Sometimes God's asked us to throw away the things that are unnecessary so that he might fill us with that which is necessary. Also, isn't it interesting that when did the oil stop flowing? Right when the last jar was used. So theoretically, I mean, if you read this text the way it shows, theoretically, if she would have gotten more jars, the oil would have kept on going. In other words, the more faith that she had that this thing was going to work, and the more jars she had, the more blessings she was going to get from it. You start seeing an application there? Again, if it was me, I don't know, I might have knocked on a few doors, gotten a couple of jars and said, well, I think this is good. It reminds us of the ditch digging last week. Yeah, okay, I'll dig a ditch. Here's my little mini hole there. And God says, well, okay, I'll give you that much if that's what you want. The depth of our faith often reveals the depth of the blessings. Isn't that interesting? I guess I find that fascinating because God is actually inviting us in on the process. And he wants to teach us some really valuable lessons. The depth that you want to go to will reveal whatever God wants to then give you. If you pray for someone to be healed, but you really don't believe that they're going to be healed, what do you think might happen? But you pray and you really think this is going to happen, even though it sounds silly and ridiculous. I mean, I'm looking at Nathan and America and their prayer for their daughter to get the ear gunk healed so she wouldn't have to have tubes and surgery. And again, you might think to yourself, what a dumb thing. Like, God, does God really care about this little girl and her ear problems? Yeah. We forget that all. I forget it all the time. Because I think God's worried about the AIDS in Africa and starving children in Rwanda. And I keep pushing. But God is actually interested. And he wants to do more. But a lot of it has to then depend on how far are we going to trust him? How far are we going to take God on this one? Do you really think God cares about you? Do you really think when you pray, do you really think that God's listening to your prayer? The more you put your faith and trust that God does that, the greater blessings can start flowing. With that oil, so much could have been lost. There could have been a great, tremendous opportunity for non-blessing, which I think where most of us lie. It's a small miracle. But does God care about the widows? Does God care about this woman and her two boys? The answer is a resounding yes. God actually cares. One miracle down. The Shunammite's son restored to life. Verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there, she was wealthy, who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat.
She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. And we can buy some of the widow's oil. Then he can stay there whenever he comes. It's kind of cool. You know, this wealthy woman sees this holy man of God and says, how can we help? How can we take care of him? And again, does God really care about then the needs of the holy people of God? I mean, it seems like such a small thing, but it's a big thing. I'm sure Elisha was pretty happy about this. It's kind of nice. Hey, I'm traveling around. Hey, I can go over there and get some food. Hey, wow, I now have a place to stay if I need to. And you got to love the woman. She's seems to be a pretty righteous woman. She doesn't go behind her husband's back. She goes right to her husband, talks, has this conversation. The guy seems to be amenable to it. So they build this little thing for him. One day, when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can we do for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? Side note, the NIV is trying to capture something. I don't know how it's awkward. Verse 13, when Elisha said to him, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Really, it should be, you have trembled in fear for us. Same phrase shows up, Genesis chapter 27, verse 33. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. That was the Esau and Jacob ruse that took place. Jacob dressed up as Esau. But Isaac trembled violently. This woman had this amazing respect for this man of God. Now, there's lots of applications here. Now, first thing y'all got to start doing is y'all got to start trembling violently before me because I am a holy man of God. As we all laugh at that. No, I'm just kidding. Laugh violently at this. So this woman has this respect. Now, again, David had this exact same respect for Saul. Saul was God's anointed, and David said, I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. Very interesting. So he asked, well, what can we do for you? I mean, he seems to be a pretty powerful guy, so can we go to the king, the commander of the army? She replied, I have a home among my own people, meaning I'm okay. I'm good to go. I'm content. I'm wealthy. I've got everything that I need. Verse 14, what can be done for her? Elisha asked. Gehazi said, well, I was looking on her mantle, and she had no family portraits. She has no son, and her husband is old. I mean, come on, please. Does God really care? So she's old. Husband's old. And they don't have any kids. Come on. God really cares about something like this? Yeah. Amazingly enough. He cares about every intimate detail in his people's lives. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God, i.e., please don't build up my hopes. Because if you say this, you can get this idea that she really, really, really wanted a son. But she didn't get one. And she'd been living all her life, and she'd been doing everything she can devoted to God, and she even takes care of this holy man of God, and she's doing all she can, but she doesn't get this one blessing that she's always wanted. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how old she is. But God actually had his eye on her that whole time. What? Oh, no. There's no hope for you, Heather. Sorry, no. No little girl in your future. Wait, I'm getting a message from God. No. Yes, there we go. Now, if any of you stand up prophetically and say she's going to have a baby in a year, I will kill you myself. No, I'm just kidding. If God does that, he'll kill me first. So, yeah, like I said, if God has a great sense of humor and gives us another child, then he can do that. Now, I've done everything I can to make sure that that doesn't happen. But alas, if God wants to see it happen, I don't have to accept that, right? Yeah. Yeah, so he's giving me triplets. Thank you, Jim. Thank you, yeah.
That would be really funny. You'd have your six kids, baby. we're moving on. So God is actually interested. So she, but she's kind of freaking out. Like, don't build my hopes up. I really want this, but I don't know if God's going to give it. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. You'd think that'd be like the end of the story. Like, hey, that's a really cool miracle. Again, was it a miracle that impressed anybody? Was it a miracle that wowed the nations, saved mankind, fed billions of people, had nations repent? No, this was, you know what? I'm curious how many stories I have not heard yet. I really am. I'm curious, what has God done in your life individually, and maybe you've never even spoken about it? I think it's amazing. Because God does stuff for his people, often quietly, unobtrusively, behind the scenes. And we may never even tell anyone about it. We may think that we don't want to be so bold or brash, but this story got told somehow. It got written and into the Bible. So she has a kid. You'd think that's the end of the story, but it's not. So verse 18, the child grew. We're going to guess he's, I don't know, between 5 and 7 at this point, and I'll give you the reasons why in just a moment. He's not an infant. He's old enough to be going out with his daddy to help work in the field, but he is small enough to be able to be carried when he dies. Oh, did I just ruin the story for you? The child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers. My head, he said to his father. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. Well, that kind of stinks, doesn't it? When a promise dies, it's 5 years later, 7 years later. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. So she goes up to Elisha's little bedroom and lays him down on Elisha's bed. Then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Verse 23, why go to him today? He asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. You know what? Some people, I mean, this is where a lot of people just started hammering this dude. Like, what a callous jerk this guy is. What, does he not have any faith? And the woman wants to take, you know, and go speak to the man of God about the dead kid. You know, I have this feeling, I don't know, the way it kind of sounds to me is the guy doesn't even know the kid is dead. I don't know, that's just a feeling I get. That's kind of how I read it. Now, it is very possible that the man had the, you know, the child died and he knew about it, and he was just like, well, that, you know, it happens. I mean, I don't think it shows a callous side of him. But what's really interesting is this woman, the Shunammite woman, is not satisfied. She had this blessing for 7 years and is taken away, and she's not happy. She's like, that's not enough. I want more. Interesting. So he's either A, he's accepted already the death, and has moved on and said, why are you going to Elisha? It doesn't make any sense. It's not a new moon. It's not a Sabbath. It's not a religious holiday. Why are you going to go? And she says back to him, shalom. That's what it actually says, shalom. Peace. Not like, peace out, brother, I'm running. No, she's speaking peace over the situation. Peace, she said. I wonder again, he may not know. So she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she sent out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Interesting. Immediately, Elisha kind of goes into a little bit of a panic. Like, why is she coming to see me? Is everything okay? So he gets there, asks you questions, and what does she say? Everything is all right. I think through this whole exchange, it's kind of hard to bring it out in the English, but there's a lot of propriety going on there. I mean, she comes only to the man of God when he says it's okay, and she's very proper and gives him space and honors him. So this seems to be another one of those things where she is not going to tell the servant all this stuff. She's waiting to go see the man of God. So when she reaches the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. And this is when she got a little inappropriate. And yet, at the same time, it's very moving about how desperate she is. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress. But the Lord has hidden it from me and has had not told me why." I like that. See, I like to sometimes think I know it all. Don't laugh too much, Heather. I sometimes like to think that God's going to fill me in on everything that's going on. But Elisha was smart enough to even say, "Well, wow, I don't know what's going on. God has not told me why you're here. God has not revealed that there's been anything wrong." So he accepts, well, what is it that's going on? I just find that very refreshing in this. Verse 28, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, don't greet them. And if anyone greets you, don't answer. Blow the red lights. Forget about any cops that are coming your way. You're running. Lay my staff on the boy's face." Everyone's trying to figure out why. It could be one of two things, at least that I figured out. One is, it could have thought that that might have actually raised the kid from the dead. Paul had that as things, even napkins or articles of clothing that Paul touched and then got sent out. God's healing came through those type of objects. So there might have been this thought, well, here, take my staff and run and go lay this on the kid. And maybe that'll do something. Or it could just be, that is the assurance that I'm coming. I think it's the second one, because I think what he's trying to say to the woman is, I'm going to go there. Look, I'm going to send my servant now, go. And even include the Shunammite woman, go. I'm on my way. Verse 30. "But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." Wow. Do you know the exact same words were used by Elisha just a couple chapters ago when he was talking with Elijah? In verse 2, 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, exact same words, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Same thing in verse 4, and then the same thing in verse 6. Very fascinating. She's not happy. She wants her son back. Verse 31, "Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response," which also leads you to believe that, again, maybe there was some hope in that something was going to happen. "So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him the boy has not awakened." So he meets him about halfway because Elisha's on the journey. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two... He shut the door? Take the kid out into the square and raise him from the dead right in the middle of everything. Wouldn't that have been cool? No, this is another one of those miracles God's going to give privately. God did that too. Jesus raised people from the dead. He often had to kick people out and then shut the door. Again, God's not in this miraculous display just for fun. I mean, that'd only be if I was God. God's much smarter than that. He's not there just to display stuff. It's for purpose. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed, and now this is kind of weird, so don't get all freaked out, and lay upon the boy mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and he stretched himself out upon him. The boy's body grew warm. It's really hard to translate this section because that kind of looks like a really weird picture, and it makes it even weirder when you take a look at the original Greek. The original Greek, when it says that he lay upon the boy, is not quite right. He crouched. Now, I don't know how you crouch. Then you're crouching with the... It's the exact same word that's used in 1 Kings 18. Ahab went off to eat dream. Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. That's the same word. He crouches. So we're not too sure of the mechanics of what's going on here. But there is this proximity of this man of God, of Elisha, with this boy. And again, it's not, you're not, as a man of God, you're not supposed to be touching dead people. So Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. Isn't that interesting? She's not even in the room. This is just Elisha and Gehazi. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in. Interestingly, I mean, put yourself in her shoes. Where would you have gone to first? Oh, yeah. Like, my baby is raised back from the dead. I'm going to go with my child. I'm going to pick up my child. I'm going to kiss my child. I'm going to swing him around, toss him in the air, and have a lot of fun. But what does she do first? I mean, you get this really amazing impression of this woman. The first thing she does is give thanks. She goes to Elisha, fell at his feet, and bowed down to the ground. And this, it's an attitude of humility and servitude, thankfulness. Then she took her son and went. Again, she was not happy with the outcome, so she kept on praying. She kept on hoping. And even at the end of it, when the miracle happened, the very first thing she did was thank God. Okay, I got to keep going, don't I? Death in the pot. It's a death pot. These pots are going to fight to the death. No, it has nothing to do with that. Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in that region. While the company of the prophets was meeting with him, he said to his servant, put on the large pot and cook some stew for these men. One of them went down into the fields to gather herbs and found a wild vine. He gathered some of its gourds, I love that word, and filled the fold of his cloak. When he returned, he cut them up into the pot of stew, though no one knew what they were. The stew was poured out for the men, but as they began to eat, they cried out, oh, man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. And they grabbed the dude, and they slapped him around for saying, what kind of gourd did you buy? No, he didn't do that. But you feel bad for this one poor dude, goes out, gets these gourds, and people have tried to identify him, and I even looked it up, and I don't know if it's right or not, but he goes out, grabs some bad food, it's poisonous, puts it. Now, again, you might be thinking to yourself, does God really care about a couple of prophets sitting around eating some stew and it has some bad gourds in it? Does God really care about this? Yes, he does. Amazingly enough, once again, God is interested in the individual. Elisha said, get some flour. He put it in the pot and said, serve it to the people to eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. Now, it goes by real fast. Now, imagine that you're one of the prophets, and you're sitting around, you start eating it. I don't know, maybe one guy's starting violently throwing up, or maybe even one guy dies. I don't even know what happens. But they figure out that this stew is poisonous. Elisha goes, grabs some flour, puts a little bit of flour, and says, all right, eat up. I mean, who would be the first person to take a bite of that stew? All right, well, Elisha says it's okay. I guess I'll eat. I mean, there's this faith, though, that's exercised once again. They were not going to eat unless they trusted that God had provided. Again, this amazing interaction of God, interest in the individual, and the individual's response back up to God in faith that this is actually true and right. They actually had to then eat the food because someone probably sat around and said, Elisha, sprinkling a little bit of flour in the death pot ain't going to make it clean again. But they trusted that it was safe because God had said so. Because Elisha had said so. And God actually cares about these prophets sitting around in some room eating food. You mean God cares when I'm sitting around eating food? Yeah. He cares when you're sitting around playing with your kids, when you're at work, when you're at school. Yeah, he cares. Every gathering. He's actually intimately interested in what's going on in your life. All right, final miracle, feeding of 100. Okay, so we're going to get a little bit more in terms of, you know, more stuff happening, more people involved. A man came from Baal Shalisha. I love saying that. I practice that. Bringing the man of God 20 loaves of barley bread, baked from the first ripe grains, along with some heads of new grain. Give it to the people to eat, Elisha said. How can I set this before 100 men? Oh, this sounds familiar. But Elisha answered, give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over. Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Sound like another miracle, you know?
Sound like two miracles, you know? Now, it was God, so when Jesus did it, it's like, you know, he's not happy with 100. He wants to do it for 5,000 and 4,000. But those are miracles once again. If you were sitting there as this person of God, there's 100 of you, and you start passing around the food, I want to know, did anyone know that there was a food shortage? Did anyone know that the food that got brought in was not enough? I think no one knew. This is a, you know, what, we got about 100 people in here? It'd be like, yeah, we're going to eat today, but Bob forgot all the food, and all I got is one chocolate waxy donut. Now, I don't alert anyone to the fact that we're completely out of food. We just all eat. That's what I get, and that's the same thing with the feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000. I don't think the multitudes really even knew what was going on. They're like, hey, all right, I'll just take some bread and yummy. And again, if you're the disciples handing out the bread and the fish, that would have been a fun little thing. Like, first of all, if you had to distribute it, would you have felt like a goober? I would have. Hey, we got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Achoo. Thank you. I have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they distribute amongst the 12 disciples, and they're going to now distribute. So now you're, as a disciple, you've got like a little hunk of bread and a little piece of smelly fish, and you're told to go and distribute it to 5,000 people. If I were a disciple, I'd be like, you have got to be kidding me. This ain't going to do nothing for nobody. I ain't going to look like a fool for God. But all the disciples seem to say, yeah, okay. So they start handing out. Again, I would have loved, I don't know if they talked, like they're out distributing, like, hey, Andrew, you still got some bread left over? Yeah, I still got some bread left over. I don't know how this is possible. Hey, have a big old hunk of fish. Hey, Peter, how you doing over there? I'm doing good. I got all this food. I can't believe it. I wonder if there was this conversation like, hey, well, you know, it doesn't seem to run out. Watch this. Take a hunk of bread, throw it out. Hey, there's a new hunk of bread. All right, look at this. Then it starts getting fun. But yeah, they had to start distributing it. Same thing here. Who was the idiot that started it all? And I wonder how blessed they were to actually watch as God did something miraculous. How much do we miss out because we're just not willing to take the step? I wonder about that. God has given us food. God has given us His Word to distribute it. And sometimes we say, I'm going to look like a fool. I'm going to look like an idiot if I start doing this stuff. Well, that's what you got to do if you want to see some blessings. If you want to just sit down in the corner and not do anything and then say, why doesn't God show Himself to me? Well, maybe that's why. Sometimes you got to go out on a limb because that's where the fruit is at. That's where the blessings are at. Miracles that are interested in the individual, which brings me to this final point of, again, the greatest miracle of Christ's resurrection. This is a miracle that only showed up to a couple of people, if you remember. It was only a couple of people that actually saw. They remember Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. The women were the first ones to find out. It wasn't some big, giant, spectacular display where he comes out of the tomb, all these lights from the heavens start shining down, and this big voice booms out like a megaphone to the entire world. Jesus Christ is alive! You know, nothing like that. Instead, it's small. It's to a couple of individuals. Why? Because it was the responsibility of those individuals to then take that message out. Did they ever think that they were idiots? I'm sure. Hey, Jesus Christ is alive. No, He's not. I was there. He died 3 days ago. I was there at the cross. I saw it. He was crucified. Remember, two guys left his right. I saw it with my own eyes. He's dead. No, he's alive. He's alive. Trust me, He is. It's our job to then take it out into the world. It's our job to then spread that word. It's our job to then distribute it. And that miracle of God coming back to life, being raised, I know it gets global. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But it's intensely personal. Because it's about you. It's about me. I'm the one that receives great benefit because of it. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, I just marvel at Elisha. What a man of God. What a man of faith he is. Lord, can you give us even more boldness? Can you give us even more joy and celebration? Can you give us this heart that trusts that your word is actually true, that you actually are alive? Lord, I don't know exactly where everyone's at. I pray this a lot. Because I don't know where everyone's at in their life. I don't know, which one of these miracles. Are people just stopping short of receiving all this amazing oil in their life because they're just not too sure? Lord, increase their faith. Lord, are people stopping short because they just don't know if God is able to even raise us from the dead? Give them more faith, Lord. Give me more faith. Lord, is it possible that your word can be distributed and spread? I read these and it's just amazing. And we doubt that. And I ask, Lord, for more faith, more strength, more courage, and more boldness. Lord, whatever you want to speak to these people, I pray the words that were spoken and the exposition of that word would penetrate their hearts so that you could speak to them directly of what you need to do with them in their life. Maybe they need more faith. Maybe they need more oil. Maybe they need to trust more. Maybe they just need a miracle. Maybe they've gotten a miracle and they just need to shout it from the mountaintop. So whatever it is, Lord, we submit to you that you will work through this by your Spirit because of the greatest miracle, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we do pray. Amen.